Before we get into that text, I'd like to say something. I need to make a correction from something I said last week. Last week, I identified the author of Revelation as John the Baptizer, and that is just not true. Most people, including myself, believe that Revelation was written by John the Apostle. And so I just wanted to make that correction. In Matthew 5, our Lord Jesus gives us a very concise and relatively easy to understand explanation of the nature and characteristics of what it means to be a disciple. A citizen of the kingdom, a Christian. And he does it only in 10 verses. Last time we saw that this message, this beatitude message is for us. It's credible. It's simple, and it offers something to us that every one of us, and I mean every one of us, wants, and that's true happiness. Jesus used the word blessed or blessed 9 times in this section of Scripture. There's a good reason for that. God truly wants His people to be happy. He always has. Psalm 144:15 says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Other translations say this, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. So the word blessed means happy, it means fortunate, it means full of joy. God wants our lives to be full of joy. He wants to bless us. He wants us to experience a deep inner happiness that's not produced or affected by emotion or by changing circumstance, but rather a type of happiness that is eternal, it's constant, it comes from Him. He wants us to be happy. That's why we're going through a series of lessons on this very famous and very beloved section of Scripture known as the Beatitudes. And we're examining exactly what it means to be blessed as a follower of Christ. So let's look at Matthew 5:3 this morning. Let's not go back to this morning. Let's continue on this evening and look at, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First of all, I'd like to point out something. This text is commonly misunderstood. Here's why. This is a passage that many people know, meaning they've heard it before, but perhaps they can even quote it, but they fail to grasp and understand its meaning. Here are some common misperceptions about what people say about Matthew 5:3 and what it means to be poor in spirit. Sometimes people ask, is Jesus commending or promoting some sort of weakness of character here? Is he essentially saying, blessed are the spiritless? Is he saying, blessed are the mean-spirited? And no, he's not, but people have proffered that in the past. Sometimes people ask the question, does being poor in spirit mean that you have some sort of inferiority complex or self-hatred or self-loathing? And the answer is no, Jesus is not talking about that either. Some people ask, does this phrase mean that we have no value or we are insignificant in the universe? My friends, is that even biblical? Taylor did a great job last week talking about the significance of who we are, how God sees us in the universe. And so I really appreciate Taylor's work on that very important topic last week. There are some misunderstandings about this particular verse. I hope to address some of these tonight, if for no other reason or through no other method, by explaining what this text actually means. Here's another thing. Matthew 5:3 is often called a root beatitude. What that means is this. It's the foundational truth upon the rest of the Beatitudes are based. In fact, you and I, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven without this mindset of being poor in spirit. So this is the wellspring. This is the foundation. This is the root beatitude upon which the rest of the Beatitudes and really the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is based. So let's ask some questions. What is Jesus talking about when he's talking about being poor in spirit? Are we talking about being materially poor or spiritually poor? That's really the first thing to determine here. What kind of poor is Jesus referring to in verse 3? In my understanding, in verse 3, money is not the issue. Physical abundance does not determine spirituality. But because of a similar statement that is recorded by Jesus in Luke 6:20, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. There have been some that have maintained that Matthew 5, 3 teaches about material poverty. Here's the thing. Sound hermeneutics require that when two or more passages are similar, but they're not exactly alike, the clearer one explains the others. The more explicit clarifies the less explicit. So, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we can see something. We can see that the Matthew account is the more explicit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So Jesus is talking about the condition of the spirit, not the wallet. Now here's the thing. It's true that many people place their trust in physical possessions. And that's why this topic is so often discussed in the Bible. People realize something. People realize that money can and often does provide relief from many trials and many tribulations. However, while money provides many things, it guarantees nothing. It can easily vanish, and it often does. And the love of money leads to all sort of evil. For example, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, that scripture admonishes us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. My friends, that scripture, if you think about it, is not just addressed to the rich. Poor man, a poor woman can be just as covetous as a rich man. I've actually seen that in my life. Now, going on, there are several biblical examples of men who were physically rich, but they were poor in spirit, such as Abraham and David and Job. Let's focus on Job for just a moment. If you'd like, go ahead and turn to Job 1, verses 1 through 3. Job 1, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read from the NLT, Job 1, 1 through 3. That scripture tells us Job was blameless. He was a man of complete integrity. He feared God, and he stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons, and he had 3 daughters. And then look what the scripture records about the things that he owned, his possessions. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, and here's the reason I chose the NLT to describe this. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. That was Job. How rich was he? If we had to give him a dollar sign today, if he had those things today, how rich would Job be today? It's difficult, if not impossible, to know for sure. But some have speculated that Job had about 5 million in modern day assets. 5 million. However, in Job 42, 5 through 6, we get the sense of this man's spirit. Job 42, 5 through 6 tells us of a conversation that God and Job are having, and Job is talking to God, and he says, I'd heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now that my eye sees you, therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. He was physically rich, but spiritually poor. He was poor in spirit. That's why we can say in Matthew 5:3 that Jesus is referring to a state of being spiritually poor. It reflects someone who realizes that they're bankrupt in their soul. Now, Jesus is not asking us to compare ourselves with others, but the focus is on what a person should feel, or rather think, when they compare themselves with our holy God. You see, we might be a multi-talented superstar. We might be a wonderful wife or mother or husband or father. We might be a successful businessman or woman. We might be very accomplished as a musician. But in the presence of God, think about this. We really have nothing to offer God but need. 1 Corinthians 4:7 puts it this way. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? My friends, everything we have comes from our Father. So, how spiritually poor are we talking about? We've established that we are speaking about spiritual poverty in Matthew 5:3, but how poor is poor? How poor in spirit is poor? At this point, I think a word study might help. The word Jesus used here for poor in this verse was tokos in the word in Greek. Tokos means to shrink, it means to cower, it means to cringe, as beggars did often in that day. The word was used to refer to a person who was reduced to something. They were reduced to complete destitution. This was a person who crouched in a corner begging, and as he held out one hand for alms, this person would often hide his face with the other hand because he was too ashamed for being recognized. This term didn't simply mean being poor, but begging poor. It means abject, in total poverty. It's used in Luke 16, verses 20 through 21 to describe the beggar Lazarus. There, that scripture says, and at his gate was laid a poor man, a tokos man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. This was complete destitution. Lazarus was a man who was completely dependent on another for survival. He didn't even have the bare minimum to survive. Now, this stands in contrast of the account of the widow who gave the two small copper coins in Luke 21:2. There, the Greek word for poor is the word panikros. Panikros means that she indeed was poor, but she wasn't a beggar because she had some meager resources to give. In Matthew 5:3, Jesus wants us to understand something. He wants us to understand we're all tokos before God. We can reword this verse to say something like this. Blessed are those who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt and totally dependent on someone else for survival. In other words, blessed are those who understand, who have the sense that without God, they have nothing. This is spiritual poverty, and it has to do with how we see ourselves in the presence of God. The bottom line is this: being poor in spirit means recognizing something. It means recognizing our spiritual poverty before God and acknowledging, begging our need for Him. So, how does one become poor in spirit? How do we do that? How do we become poor in spirit? First, we must confess something. We must confess our spiritual condition. My friends, we will not get better. If we're sick, we'll not get better unless we acknowledge our condition. I think Isaiah describes it best in Isaiah 64:6, where he says this: all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Do something with me. Think about all the righteous deeds that you've done in your life. All of them. Of course, that's impossible to do in the space of 20 seconds. But think about all the lawns you mowed for your neighbor. Think about the casseroles that you brought over to sick people. Think about the times that you visited people in the hospital. Think about the money that you've loaned without any thought of getting any money back. Think of all the good deeds that you've done, all of the righteous acts. What does Isaiah say that we will have when we total them all up? What are they? Point made. Just like the Pharisee in Luke 18, 9 through 14. Unfortunately, it's very easy for us to become impressed with ourselves. Remember what he says? He states in his prayer, God, I thank you for something. I thank you that I'm not like other people, those robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. We can essentially do the same thing when we make statements like this. God, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. He really needs help. At least I don't fill in the blank. We need to remember something. We need to remember that God, He doesn't owe us salvation. It's our sin that has caused us to fall short. Romans 3, 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We also need to remember that salvation comes from God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. So instead of focusing on the Pharisee in Luke 18, we should rather consider and focus on the tax collector who was unwilling to even raise his eyes to God, but instead he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. My friends, that's a man who is poor in spirit. First, we must be willing to confess our spiritual condition before God. Secondly, we must confess our sins. It's really easy to spot the faults and the foibles and the warts of others, isn't it? It's incredibly easy to do. Sometimes they are just so very clear. Unfortunately, that often results in the fact that we miss our own sins. Brothers and sisters, I have no way to explain this other than to say that's something God hates. Because ultimately, that's a form of pride. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 warns us that God looks upon such things. He says, the writer says in that text, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. What's the first thing? Haughty eyes, prideful eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false report who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. James 4, 6 puts it this way, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do we want to be poor in spirit? Do we want to be blessed as people who are poor in spirit, then we all need to do a self-inventory by looking into the mirror of God's Word, confessing our sins. Third, we need to confess our dependence on God. Dependence on God, I think, is well exampled by King David. Scripture refers to him as a man after God's own heart, and yet we see him proclaim something. We see him proclaim in Psalm 51, basically, God, I'm poor in spirit. Turn with me there to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, in verses 1 through 4, I'm going to summarize this. In verses 1 through 4, we see something. We see David call his sin for what it really is. It's awful. He thinks of his coveting. He thinks of his lusting and defiling and killing, and he realizes that he deserves to be cast away. But instead of shrinking away from his sin, he instead confesses his brokenness and his dependence on God. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So my friends, if King David could come to God with a broken and contrite heart, can't we? The last thing I really want to focus on tonight is this. How will becoming poor in spirit, how will it impact our life? I made a point when I introduced this topic earlier that the Beatitudes describe the character of kingdom citizens. They really describe the character of what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a Christian. So then, how should poor in spirit people live? How should Christians live? First of all, the poor in spirit, they don't live as if God owes them anything. I believe the world has forgotten something very basic and very important. I believe the world has forgotten that the truth is this. God created us. And as his creatures, we have a duty to him and not the other way around. It's easy to forget that though, and it's easy to instead live lives as if God has a duty to us. Whether we realize it or not, sometimes we have expectations for God, don't we? We have criteria for God that we really want met. Things like health and wealth and safety. Sometimes we expect God to insulate us from the suffering and the trouble of this world. And when these expectations are not met by God, unfortunately, we often become angry and frustrated with him, don't we? My friends, that too is prideful. Pride is saying, I gave you, God, something. I gave you something. I gave you my time. I've given you my money. I've given you my focus. I've given you my attention. And I'm not happy with what I'm getting in return from you, God. That kind of pride, as awful as it is, it leads to something even worse. It leads to disappointment. It leads to bitterness. It leads to resentment of our holy God. No, instead the poor in spirit say, what do I have that I did not receive, God? God, you owe me nothing, and yet you've given me everything. So the poor in spirit don't live as if God owes them anything. Secondly, the poor in spirit are not afraid to ask God for things. Those who are in poor in spirit, they're faithful to pray to him. See, if we don't feel as if we need anything, we're not going to ask God for anything. Once again, please consider the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, he comes to God, and did you notice in the text, have you ever noticed in the text he never asks God for anything? He feels as if he has no need to ask. Instead, what does he do? He commends himself and all of his good deeds and God's presence, and then he goes around disparaging those around him. That's arrogance. The tax collector, though, in opposite of that, he stands at a distance and he begs God for mercy. And he goes home blessed, and happy, and justified, and forgiven. He was the one that was at peace with God. My friends, what was the last thing we asked God for? The poor in spirit should be in daily communication with our Heavenly Father, praising him, thanking him, coming to him with all of our cares and asking him for his blessing. Third, the poor in spirit, they're ready to receive God's blessing. In the account of the Pharisee and the tax collector, it was as if the Pharisee was coming to God with his hands full and saying, look, God, look what I can offer you. Look at this, God. Look that. And you know what I'm going to say? The problem with this is that as long as your hands are full, you're not in the position to receive anything. Only those who come to God aware of their own need, their spiritual poverty, empty-handed, if you will, they're going to be able to receive God's blessing. Heaven is given to the poor in spirit because their hands are open, their hearts are open, and they're ready to receive the blessing of the kingdom. And finally, the poor in spirit do boast in something. They boast in the cross. Galatians 6:14 puts it this way. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the more a man or a woman sees in themselves, as in think of my accomplishments, think of my skills, think of my good deeds, the less they'll see in Christ. You see, the more we see in Christ, though, the less we'll see in ourselves. One of my favorite songs is up on the screen. It expresses it very eloquently. Some of the verses say this: I'll not boast in anything, no gifts or power or wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. What should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: His wounds have paid my ransom. You see, people who are far from God, they tend to make much of themselves as if they're talking about Him at all, they really emphasize what they're doing for Him. People who live close to Him make much of Christ, and they speak about the cross, and they boast in that. I'd like to conclude by saying this. Jesus tells us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus starts out this life-changing sermon with this key, this wellspring, this foundational truth to eternity. Tonight, you might have come to this assembly for the first time ever. Maybe you've come for the first time in years. You might be here because of a friend or a family, a member has invited you. But for that matter, you just might be here because you've been raised in a Christian family, and you attend here every Sunday. My friends, that doesn't mean you've ever come to the point that you've admitted to God that you're poor in spirit. God really wants us to do something. God really wants us to give full attention to the condition of our soul. He wants us to realize that we really are poor in spirit. He wants us to sense that, to see that, to acknowledge that, to think about that. Because He knows if our faith is real, or if it's just a habit. So the question this evening is whether or not we'll be honest with ourselves and with God and truly become poor in spirit. If we can help you with any kind of spiritual need this evening, anything at all, we really encourage you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.